Fernandez, President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad, Wanted 100 Bible Preaching Pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of independent churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals were starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Okay, we're still going over our course in basic series of sermons on basic Christian beliefs, and we already went through that previous handout, so we have new handouts out there that go over the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I think you, was there one that has my name on it? Oh, there it is.
Oh.
He just...
I stole it.
You have to be careful of other pastors stealing your notes. And by the way, I'm useless without my notes, just to let you know. But we talked about the fact that the one true God is triune. He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God created everything else that exists. We talked about the Bible being the Word of God, totally without error, and that man is fallen and sinful. He cannot save himself, and that we're saved by God's grace alone. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. We receive it through faith alone, through trusting in Jesus alone, the true Jesus of the Bible, alone for salvation. So that Jesus is God the Son. He became a man by being born of a virgin. He died on the cross for our sins, took our punishment for us as a substitute sacrifice. He bodily rose from the dead, and he's going to return. He promised to return. But what I thought was, you know, in a basic theology, basic Bible doctrines, Bible teachings course that you would have at a, you know, first year of Bible college, they would also teach you about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the church, what the Bible teaches about the church, and then angels, demons and Satan, and then we might even have time to go over heaven and hell, and then we'll get back into 2 Corinthians and our survey through the Bible. But the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to be living Spirit-filled lives, and it's amazing how many Christians are terribly confused about
who or what the Holy Spirit is and what that actually entails. So that's what we're going to do right now. And so we'll just pray one more time for God to anoint the preaching of the word, and then we'll start talking about what theologians call pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, from the Greek word pneuma, for spirit. When people used to get pneumonia, they thought in medieval times that they had an evil spirit or something that was making them sick, and so that's where you got pneumonia. They had an evil spirit, but pneuma means spirit, so pneumatology, doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you're a good God. And you not only provided salvation for us by giving us your living word, your Son, God the Son, to become a man and die on the cross for our sins, but you also give us your written word. And so you're not a God who is silent. You're a God who has spoken, a God who loves his people and wants to teach his people. And so I thank you, Lord, that we have a church here that all they want is you and your word. All they want is to worship you, to pray to you, to fellowship with other Christians, and to study your word. And so I pray, Lord, that they would not be disappointed today, that your spirit would fill me, and that your spirit would anoint me to proclaim your truth, so that your truth would be proclaimed, not the faulty wisdom of man. I pray that you give us all courage to test what we hear today with the scriptures, knowing that the scriptures are the final authority, no mere man is. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives, and that your spirit would illuminate our minds to understand these truths and also to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be pleasing in your sight through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, we often, you know, if you had a little kid and you told him, draw a picture of the Trinity, and if the kid was well-trained in Bible doctrine at an early age, which is pretty rare nowadays, but if they knew, okay, God's three persons, they're probably going to draw an old man for God the Father, okay, even though technically God the Father doesn't have a body, but they're going to draw an old man for God the Father. Then they're going to draw the stereotypical Jesus, who in America looks like a white American Jesus, and I'm sure in China, the underground church, it's a Chinese Jesus or whatever. We love creating God in our image. Actually, Jesus was Jewish. If you study the Bible any amount of time, you'll figure that out. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you know, at best, you might like draw a dove because the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus like a dove, or, you know, it's just like, gee, what do? Do you just kind of do a blurry thing? So the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity we kind of least relate to. Because God the Father is called Father. It's like, okay, well, I know what a good father looks like. And then Jesus became one of us. So, I mean, it's pretty obvious. We got God the Son took on human form, became one of us. So we can relate to that. But then the word Spirit, I mean, even in the King James English, ghost was a synonymous word with spirit. Now we think of ghost differently. So it was the Holy Ghost, you know? And so, you know, what in the world does that mean? Well, we can learn about what the Holy Spirit is through studying the scriptures, but we know that spirit, by definition, is non-material, but it is a reality. And the first thing we're going to need to look at now, I just give you an overview on the first page of this handout. So turn to the second page, which is, you know, page number 46. And we're going to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person and the Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is God. Then we'll look at some of the names and symbols of the Holy Spirit. And we'll go on from there. We're not going to be able to look at all these verses, but I decided rather than just typing up an overview and giving you an overview, I decided this would be good so that you could do your own study and look up the passages and throughout the week if you want. Now, if you want my entire course notes on systematic theology, you know, basic Christian beliefs, It's probably about 100 pages or so. You know, let me know. We can get you real inexpensively. You know, if you're a member of the church, we'll give it to you free, but we can get you copies of that so you can go through all the Christian doctrines. But the first point I want to make is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? Now, by the way, I'm teaching ESL Bible, English as a Second Language Bible, and I have like half of my students are Japanese and half of them are Chinese, but the Chinese students have been here 3 years. Their English is pretty good. The Japanese students are just here for a few months. They don't even get graded, so they're just kind of being introduced to the American culture. So their English is not to that point where they can understand things real well. And I know whenever I teach people from another language that God is three persons, automatically they think God has three different bodies. And that's you're not a person because of your body, okay? Because animals have bodies and they're not persons, okay? So angels don't have bodies and they're persons. The triune God didn't have a body until God the Son became a man. But God the Father still doesn't have a body. God the Holy Spirit still doesn't have a body. So a spirit person is a non-material person. Now, by the way, we're going to retain our personhood after we physically die and before Jesus' return, unless we, you know, are alive when he returns, so that we will have conscious, non-bodily, disembodied existence before Jesus returns. So our bodies are not essential to our personhood, though I would say this, our bodies are essential to us being human. So that when we exist in between physical death and the resurrection, though we're human, we're going to be humans in kind of a naked form, if you will, in an abnormal form. And so that even though when our spirits go to heaven to be with the Lord after we die, God's still not finished with us. He still has to redeem our bodies. You see that in Romans 8. And then when our bodies are, when Jesus returns, our bodies are raised, they meet the Lord in the air, they meet with our spirits, and then God's redemption work will have been completed in us because he redeems the whole man. But the first point I want to make is that the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a non-personal force. Now, when you look at the doors are non-personal. Okay? A car is non-personal. I remember I worked with Subbase Police Department, and we had a private investigator. And one day he was trying to unlock his car, and somehow he hurt his hand on his car, and he started yelling at his car. And I was like, oh, ouch, if that's our investigator, we got issues. But whatever the case, a car is non-personal. A door, a chair is non-personal, okay? Electricity. You know, my dad was an electrician. Electricity is invisible. It's a real thing. You know, if you don't believe electricity is a real thing, then, you know, touch a live wire with a few thousand volts and you'll find out it's a real thing. The lights wouldn't go on if electricity wasn't a real thing. But electricity is invisible and non-material, but it's also non-personal. Okay? So, you know, if you get shocked by electricity, you can't press charges against electricity. Now, you might be able to press charges against the building or whatever that had the bad wiring and all, okay? But this is very important. The Holy Spirit is not a non-personal force. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? You can talk to the Holy Spirit. Okay? You can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And what we've done today, the churches that seem to talk the most about the Holy Spirit, it's really sad because some of the churches that seem to talk the most of the Holy Spirit, they're into the false, many of them are into the false name it and claim it gospel. So they think that they've reduced the Holy Spirit to spiritual laws. That if you claim something in Jesus' name, he has to give you what you want. So they kind of turn them into this non-personal law or principles. So you put in $1.50, you hit Coke, and boom, out comes a Coke from the machine. No, the Holy Spirit is a personal being. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay, so the Holy Spirit prays for us. Something like electricity, a force isn't going to pray. This is not the force be with you. This is the Lord be with you. And this is not Eastern pantheism where God is an it. Our God is a he, okay? And our God is not only personal, but he's tri-personal, but the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. But he can pray for us, okay? Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit not only prays for us, but he has a mind, okay? And we've been so dumbed down, living in a naturalistic culture, an atheistic culture, so we equate the mind with the brain. The mind and the brain are not synonymous. The mind acts upon the brain, and then the brain just, through the nerves or whatever, gets things in motion. But, you know, and in fact, they've done, was it Penfield who did the research? They did studies where they prodded the human brain and they got a person's right hand to rise. By the way, Doritos did commercials making fun of those studies, but those are real studies. So they've gotten people by prodding the brain to raise the right hand. Now, when they ask the people what just happened, they respond by saying, "You raised my right hand." Sometimes when the right hand goes up, they grab it with the left and they pull it down because they're like me. They don't like parts of their bodies involuntarily moving. Okay? So what they started to find was if you stimulate the right part of the brain, which causes a certain body part to move, that doesn't mean that stimulating that part of the brain is the decision. The decision is not made in the physical realm. So, totally apart from the body, the soul, the non-material soul, makes a decision, and then that gets things rolling with the brain. It just, you know, there were probably some people when we did the first heart transplant, they probably thought, because you're supposed to love God with all your heart, no, he's got a good heart, you know, he's a good guy. They probably thought if you give the heart of an evil man and put it in the body of a guy who was a good guy, had a good heart, now he's going to become that evil man. Well, that doesn't happen that way. So the heart is just an organ that the body uses, but the character there is in the soul. And you know, and they're talking about brain transplants. They figured out it's just too complicated. We just can't do it. So now what they're talking about is head transplants, because it's a lot easier to remove one head and exchange it onto another body. But now I think there's going to be a lot of confusion, because a lot of our memories are based on sensation and data stored in the brain. But that doesn't mean the brain is what does the thinking. But when the soul does the thinking, it's got to refer to that, the access to things in the brain. It's kind of like, okay, charcoal fire is mentioned only twice in the scriptures. Once when Peter denied Jesus three times, And then the time when Jesus was cooking with a charcoal fire to reinstate Peter by asking him if he loved him three times. So you think when Peter showed up on that beach, was in a rush, swimming out there and dragging the fish, showing off his strength, and first thing he smells is that charcoal fire. And you could just see him thinking, man, I don't like that smell. It brings back some bad memories. And but whatever the case, the mind is the seat of the intellect, okay? And that may work upon the brain, but the brain is just an organ, okay? And so the Holy Spirit has a mind, has an intellect. The Holy Spirit prays. You can look at other passages, the 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Holy Spirit has a will. He distributes the gifts of the Spirit, which we will talk about probably next week. He distributes supernatural abilities, the gifts of the Spirit, as he wills. So to have an intellect and a will, and then the Holy Spirit obviously, you know, commands us and is a moral, to have a moral aspect, an intellect and a will, what you're talking about, that's what comprises a person. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, the Holy Spirit in Acts 8:29 and Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit speaks. So the Holy Spirit can speak to us. There's times, I think the Holy Spirit speaks to us a lot. You know, I'm not even a Pentecostal. I'm somewhere between the Pentecostals and the Baptists, probably leaning in the Baptist direction, though they wouldn't admit it. But whatever the case, I think the Holy Spirit speaks to us pretty regularly, not just in his word, but guidance for daily living. And when we pray, I think it's a two-way street. I think he's talking to us, but there's just so much noise, so we don't hear him. Every once in a while, I'll have a thought, and I'll think, wait a minute, that thought did not come from me. Well, if it's, if the thought is saying, man, you ought to smack that guy. Okay, I know it's not me, but it's not God either. That's coming from the other side. But every once in a while, I'll get a thought. You know, I mean, one time the doctors had me convinced I was dying with heart issues. And now that whole diagnosis has been called into question. But they had me believing I could go at any day. And then I started feeling, after they told me, I started feeling weaker and weaker. I was walking around like an elderly man. And this was when I was like younger, like 3 years ago. And I got home, so I got on my knees. I thought, I don't even think I'm going to make it through tonight. They tell me I'm dying. I feel like I'm dying. And so I knelt down in front of the couch and I started praying, and I said, Lord, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be in your presence, but you got to promise me you'll take care of my wife. And then I heard a little voice in my head that sounded like my voice that said, you really think you've been taking care of your wife? You think you've been taking care of your wife? I've been taking care of your wife. And it was something that would have never have occurred to me. And so I'm thinking, hey, that's probably the voice of God. Then within seconds, I felt a knot in my stomach and found out very quickly I wasn't dying. I figured, okay, maybe the doctor's right. Maybe I am dying, but I'm not dying tonight. I just had a really bad bug. I just didn't know it was a bug and all. But there are times when something, you get this thought in your head, and sometimes God put it there. You got to test the spirits, though. You have to test the spirits. There's a lot of people, God might tell you, quit your... God won't tell you this. You might have a voice in your head that says, quit your job, put your family on welfare, and just preach on the streets. That's probably not God. The God of the Bible says a man don't take care of his household. He's got no business trying to take care of the household of God. Yet I've known guys who have done that. But the Holy Spirit speaks. We don't often listen, but he speaks. All I can say is this. When it comes to living the Christian life and walking in the Spirit, I try to start off each day studying God's Word. And by the way, I got away from the three chapters a day, read through the Bible in a year. If you can do that and retain it, great. But what I find is by the end of the day, I don't even remember what I read. So now what I do is I just read one chapter a day. So I'll go through the Bible in 3 years instead of 1 year. And I take about a page of notes per chapter. And that helps me to meditate on God's Word. But I try to start the morning reading, devotionally reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word, and in prayer. And I don't know about you, but when I pray, my mind wanders. I'll start off with a beautiful prayer. Within 3 minutes, I'm thinking about the last Raider game, you know, and... So for me to focus, I write down in the front of the Bible that I use for my morning devotions, they usually give you a blank page. And so in that page, I fill up the whole page with those people, those ministries, family members, everybody I'm going to pray for. And so I'm able to just sit there and go through it and pray. But start off your day... And start off your prayer, by the way, praising God and giving him thanksgiving. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When's the last time you praised God? It should have been in the morning. By the way, you start the morning praising God, you're very likely to praise him throughout the day. You're very likely to praise him to the evening. You're very likely to dream godly dreams. And then you wake up in the morning and you get back in the Word. But if you start off your day in devotional study of God's Word and in prayer, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus says, he says, ask and she'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. It's in Matthew and it's in Luke. But Luke, if it's everybody's, you know, asking for Corvettes, you know. You read it in Luke. Luke explains it a little further. Jesus says, you know, ask it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. Anyone who asks for the Holy Spirit will receive him. So that's where our priorities ought to be. And we ought to be asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us. Now, by the way, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit regenerates you. You're born again and sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay? But we're not always filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, the difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Holy Spirit. Because we don't get more of him, he gets more of us if we're filled. But basically, if you start your day in prayer and in Bible study, it makes it a lot easier. Be thankful, be grateful. We're commanded, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. If you start your day in prayer and in God's Word and with the right attitude, it's going to become natural to walk in the supernatural. Okay? So every once in a while, you know, I'll get people who want to know, well, what's my formula for sharing my faith? What's my formula for this? I don't have formulas for hardly anything. Okay? But I just try to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then it just becomes natural to walk in the supernatural, and God will send people your way that are open. You know, at the very least, you could say God bless you to everybody you see. But there's some people, I say God bless you to them. And the Lord says, okay, now keep on walking. This guy's not ready. And but whatever the case, the Holy Spirit has a mind, a will. He speaks. Romans 15:30, he loves. He loves his people. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit, you know, and then the Holy Spirit prays for us. But grieving the Holy Spirit, I can remember, you know, I didn't get saved till I was 21. I grew up in Essex County, New Jersey, so I played the fool, and we did a lot of stealing back then. And I kind of taught other guys to steal. And my brother got caught stealing. And they told him if he resigned, they wouldn't press charges. And my mother worked at the same place. It was just a big, big mess. But we knew we had to tell my dad because there were going to be rumors and my mom was going to find out at work. So I thought as the older brother, as the one who taught him how to steal, I ought to be the one to tell him. And so we went and we told my dad, we told him to come down to the basement. He sat down in the basement steps and we told him. And told him not just about my brother Mark, but told him also about me and me teaching him how to steal and all. And and my dad just put his... I'll be honest, we would have felt so much better if he would have started pounding us. Because we felt like we deserved it. And my brother would have even felt better if he went to jail. But, you know, but I told him, I said, no, write, type up a letter where they sign it, that they will not press charges, you know. And that's what he did. But we would have felt better if my dad whooped us. Instead of whooping us, he just sat down, put his head in his hands and said, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And we're like, what is he talking about? And it was, I guess, apparently, as an electrician, if we ran out of light bulbs, he'd take a few from work. And back then, light bulbs only cost a few cents. But he understood stealing is stealing, whether it's hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars, or just a little bit of cents. And ours was a lot of money was involved. And but what hurt us the most was not that we did what we did and my brother got caught. It was not that we thought he was going to whoop us. What hurt us the most was that he didn't whoop us. He was grieved. And I don't know about you, but and believe me, you know, people talk about white privilege, this privilege, that privilege. Let me tell you, when it's a young man, father privilege. If you got a dad in the home, you better not look down on guys who didn't have a dad in the home because they got it a lot rougher than you. And I had a great dad in the home, and nothing hurt more for me and my brother than to displease him and to grieve him. And wouldn't it be nice if we had such a loving relationship with all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that every time we sinned, it would just tear at our hearts because we know we grieved our God. But the Holy Spirit is a person. Don't act like the Holy Spirit just, you know, I got this force, got this power. Well, the Holy Spirit is all powerful, but he's a person. Okay? You can talk to him. You can pray with him. The Holy Spirit loves you. And, you know, Jesus said, you know, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to my Father. I'm going to come back. But in the meantime, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so he sends the Holy Spirit to comfort us. So we're not supposed to be walking around feeling like, wow, Jesus is so far away. And we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons that happens to be God. So the Holy Spirit is God. To people in this church, this what I'm going to say right now is not, it's a no-brainer. It's pretty obvious for us, okay? But a lot of people who call themselves Christian in America do not get this, okay? And that is the Holy Spirit, because he is God, he is not your errand boy. Holy Spirit doesn't exist for you. You exist for the Holy Spirit. You exist to glorify him. The health, wealth, and prosperity heretics, the positive confession people, the word of faith, the name it and claim it type people, it's like they think the secret of prayer is dragging God off the throne to do your will. That's not the secret of prayer. The secret of the prayer is to delight in the Lord so much that you desire for your life and for the lives of others what God desires for them. So the secret of prayer is not dragging God off the throne to do your bidding, but it's you rising up to God's throne and beginning to view things through His eyes. And so basically, we've got to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? Paul tells us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is at work in you to do His will. Now, we Protestants, sometimes the Catholics put so much emphasis on the holiness of God, and sometimes they're trying to earn His favor, and they're always falling short, and all. But I tell you, though, we need to recover a little bit of the holiness of God. So the Holy Spirit is not your drinking buddy. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. It's about Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some property, kept some of it for themselves, and donated the rest. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a very good thing to do. Except they lied and pretended that they were giving all the money from the property to the church to feed the hungry. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So you see, the Holy Spirit is a person, but the Holy Spirit is God. You lie to the Holy Spirit, it's the same as lying to God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that the Holy Spirit resides in the temple of our church, as well as the temple of our bodies, 1 Corinthians 6:19. But he says that your church, the local church, the temple, is the temple of God. So the Holy Spirit dwells in our church. So our church is the temple of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14. By the way, there's only three persons that are eternal. And that's the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to be... Now, by the way, there are other real things that are eternal that are not God. But what those are the real non-material things that necessarily flow from God's eternal nature. So what is right and what is wrong eternally flows from God. The laws of logic eternally flows from God. Okay? Wisdom eternally flows from God. If God created wisdom at a point in time, then there would be a time when God was not wise. But God's eternally wise. Okay? So there's certain things that just necessarily flow from God throughout all eternity. And then there's other things called the universe and the angelic realm, which God freely chose to create. And that's when time began. But the Holy Spirit is eternal. We see in the scriptures, He's omnipresent. There's no escape from God's Spirit. Psalm 139, verse 7. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And yet the Holy Spirit is God and is a person, but He's a distinct person from the Father and the Son. Look at John 14. We cover this when we cover the Trinity, so we're just going to go through this rather quickly. But John 14, and verse 16, this is the night Jesus was betrayed. I'm so glad He gave this talk because He really clarifies the issues of the Trinity. John 14 and verse 16, And I, that's one person mentioned, Jesus is talking, and I will pray the Father, second person mentioned, and he will give you another helper, the third person mentioned, that he may abide with you forever. So the Feast of Pentecost, when God gave us the Holy Spirit to the church, once you get regenerated, the Holy Spirit dwells with you forever, unlike the Old Testament saints. And then he refers to him as the Spirit of Truth in verse 17. So Jesus prays to the Father that the Father would give us the other helper, the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. That makes no sense if you try to force them to all be the same person. Verse 26 in John 14, Jesus says this, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, one person mentioned, whom the Father, second person mentioned, will send in my name, third person mentioned, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Okay? And then John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, that's one person mentioned, whom I shall send to you, second person mentioned, from the Father, third person mentioned, the Spirit of Truth, that's the Helper who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Okay? Makes no sense whatsoever unless the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. Okay? And even the idea that a person has to be limited in space is a false conception. Only finite, limited persons are limited by space. But infinite persons, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are omnipresent. Jesus is only limited in space, in his human nature, in his divine nature. He's everywhere present. Remember in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, Jesus gets baptized. Jesus comes out of the water. A voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit comes down on him like a dove. All three persons at that same time. Okay? And so God is three distinct persons. And that's why we baptize, according to Matthew 28, 19, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these three persons are the one God. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is God. Some of the names and symbols of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to run through them. You can see the passages right there on the handout. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ, the Eternal Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Glory, the Spirit of Life, the Holy Spirit of Promise, because Jesus promised that he would come. When Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, he said that the Holy Spirit, the one that I promised to you, will come, and he'll empower you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He's called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption in Romans 8:15. The Holy Spirit is the one who adopts us into household of God. Jesus is the Son of God by nature, okay? He's the Son of God because of who he is, because he's God the Son. We're sons and daughters of God by adoption, okay? In our natural state, we're separated from God, but we're adopted through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Holiness. He's called the Comforter, okay? In John 14, 16, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the dove, signifying purity and peace. Often water symbolizes the Holy Spirit for giving us life and cleansing. In John 3:8, he's called the wind. He's symbolized by the wind. In that the wind, we don't see the wind. We think we see the wind. We see the effects of the wind, and we feel the wind. But when we see the leaves blowing, and that's the effect of the blowing of the wind. And so unseen power is what gets at there. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by fire. When he baptized the church with tongues of fire on the feast of Pentecost. And again, in the idea of empowerment. And then he's symbolized as oil, anointing people for service. Now we're going to look at some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. If you look in the notes there, for the ministries of the Holy Spirit, there's a typo where it says the mini-series of the Holy Spirit. So don't misunderstand. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a mini-series. But he did write 66 outstanding, perfect books. But it's the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Look at Genesis chapter 1. You know, who created the world? Was it the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. All three persons created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. But you see, the Spirit of God is involved. It's not just God the Father creating. It seems that with creation, God the Father planned it. Jesus performed it, John 1:1, and through verse 3, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through Him, and nothing that was made came into existence apart from Him. So the Father planned it, the Son performed it, and the Holy Spirit designed it. Okay? All three persons of the Trinity involved in creation. This is why some scholars disagree with me. Many do agree with me on this. But Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what we learn here is that when God refers to himself, he refers to himself as us. Okay? And I don't think he's talking, some scholars say he's talking to certain angels on the divine council, but they didn't create man. God created man. So whoever he's talking to are his co-creators. So it seems to me that God refers to himself as us. In fact, even the word for God, Elohim, is in the plural. El is singular. Elah, E-L-A-H, is dual. And Elohim is three or more. So it's like you could translate Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, one God who was somehow three or more created the heavens and the earth. Okay? And then God says, let us make man in our image. And there you have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. So the ministries of the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. The Holy Spirit was also involved in the writing of the scriptures. Okay? In fact, you will often find times where Jesus says, David says, and then he'll quote something from Psalms. But then at other times he'll say, have you not read where the Holy Spirit says? And so it's a dual authorship. God guided human authors to record his word without error, but the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author, and he used humans as his instruments without just dictating his word to them. He used their personalities, their vocabulary, but the Holy Spirit is responsible for giving us God's word. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And Peter says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, he's not talking about interpreting the Scriptures. He's talking about the Scriptures, when they were produced, it wasn't man's private interpretation of reality. Okay? The Bible, there's a lot of books that talk about man's wisdom. Okay? You could read Plato and Aristotle's writings. That's their interpretation of reality. Some things they got right, some things they got wrong. The Bible, on the other hand, this wasn't the prophet's private interpretation. This is God's perfect interpretation of reality. Okay? And so, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit guided the biblical authors. He revealed God's word to them. Revelation is when God revealed his truth to the biblical authors, God to man. Inspiration is when the Holy Spirit guided the man. It goes from man to paper. The Holy Spirit guided human authors to record his word without error. So that in 2 Timothy 3:16, in fact, let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16, 2 Timothy three, 16 and 17. All Scripture, not just some Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Holy Spirit, in order to write God's word, had to reveal God's truth to the human authors, and then guided the human authors to record his word without error. Okay? Now, God did not write in code. I was once having an argument with a guy on a biblical passage, and the guy didn't have a response to what I was saying. We had a different view, a disagreement. And his response eventually was, well, that's what it means for man. But who knows what it means to God? Well, if that's the case, if we only know what this means to man, and that could be mistaken, and what it means to God could be something totally different, then we have no knowledge of God or his word. Okay? So I told him, that God, writing the Bible, he didn't write it in code. He spoke to us in our language. He broke things down for us so that we can understand it. Yet, we still need to be illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand God's word. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man. Now in this context, the natural man is the unsaved man, okay? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, but they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And then even it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So what it's basically talking about is the unsaved man cannot understand God's truth. So the Holy Spirit has to enlighten us as God draws us so that we see the truth. And if we accept the truth, and then get saved, then we can understand the things of God because the Spirit of God resides in us. So this is called the doctrine of illumination from the paper, from the Bible, to a man's heart. See, the reason why we cannot understand it is not because God wrote in code. The reason why we can't understand it is because of sin. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a problem of sin. This is one of the reasons why I don't debate with atheists on Bible contradictions. Their minds and hearts are not being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. So I expect them to misinterpret the Bible time and time again. Okay? Bertrand Russell, the British atheist, didn't believe in miracles. So he didn't believe Jesus cast demons out of the demon-possessed man. Yet when Jesus sent them into the pigs, and then the pigs ran off the cliff and drowned, Bertrand Russell judges Jesus as being less righteous than Socrates because he killed all those pigs. Okay? I'm like, dude, you were the most brilliant philosopher of your day. You had a higher level of human wisdom than just about anybody, a mathematician and philosopher. He died in 1970. And he also said that because Jesus said, don't judge, no Christians should be judges in a court of law. And it's like, it's not what the passage is talking about. The passage is saying, don't judge if you don't want to be judged. If you got something to hide, don't judge others. Now, once you take the log out of your eye, you can help others with the splinter in your eye. But the fact of the matter is, here, the most brilliant guy on the planet Earth, and he had less understanding of how to properly interpret the scriptures than a second grade kid going to Sunday school. Okay? And see, when I... Here's the problem. When I pick up the Bible, if I'm having problems in my marriage and I pick up the Bible, what stands? I said, oh, there it is. That's what's wrong. Bible says the wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I knew it wasn't me. I knew it was, if my wife would just submit to me, then I'd have a great marriage. Okay? Well, there's a passage that's also right next to that. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Okay? So, if you're a spirit-filled person and you study the scriptures, you will understand the Bible talks to you first. When I'm reading the Bible talks to me first. You know, it's not my goal to come here and just convict you with God's word on Sunday. I'm supposed to be convicted throughout the week as I'm preparing the message. Okay? But God's word speaks to you first. Maybe if I love my wife as Christ loved the church, things would be better. And so we're always, you know, we're always going into it. It's like, man, why am I so messed up? Here it is. This is what that other guy did to me. This is why I'm messed up. It's his fault. Okay? Let me tell you, the world's into that. Blame every guy. There are guys in their 50s and 60s who will still blame all their problems in life on their parents. My father hit me too hard, or he didn't hit me enough, or this or that. And you know, it's like, hey, you got to get over it. The Holy Spirit helps us get over it. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand what the Bible is actually saying. And the Bible, you know, James calls God's law, God's word, a mirror. So when I'm looking at the Bible, I'm not just learning about God. The Bible is a reflection of me. And so we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds to understand God's truth. Now, the Holy Spirit's ministry concerning Israel, we find that the passages are all listed here that he, in the Old Testament, he would come upon certain Jews. And the Holy Spirit would come upon certain Jewish leaders, but he did not come upon all Jews. Look at Numbers 11:25. Numbers Numbers 11:25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, to Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed that same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But what God was doing there was God had come upon Moses and had anointed him to be the judge of Israel. Now Moses is burnt out, and he needed 70 elders to come alongside. See, Jesus had 12 apostles and 70 disciples. Okay? If I were dumb enough to try to do everything in TBF, we wouldn't get anywhere. You've got to delegate authority. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, told him, you need to delegate authority. And so he delegated authority. And it's the pastor's job to equip the people for ministry, but they've got to serve. And so the Holy Spirit came upon the 70 elders. But this was rare. This was rare stuff for the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit came upon certain Jews, came upon certain Jewish leaders, but he did not come upon all Jews. And then he did not stay with them permanently. We're going to find a big difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. You know, we look at the Old Testament saints and we ooh and ah. Okay? The Old Testament saints would probably look upon us and ooh and ah. They were not permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to regenerate them just like he regenerates us. But there was no permanent residence of the Holy Spirit in them until the Feast of Pentecost. And so I don't know why we don't get out there and, turn our community, turn our town, turn our world upside down. It's not, look at the size of my enemies. Who cares about the size of your enemies? Look how big Goliath was. Did David care? No, he only cared about the size of his God. And so we're permanently indwelt. We're going to see that next week when we talk about the Holy Spirit concerning believers. But the Holy Spirit didn't stay with them permanently. I mean, look at Psalm 51:11. Here's a passage that's often misunderstood by people. Psalm 51. Verses 11 and 12. In fact, we'll take it from verse 10 because I like verse 10. Verses 10 through 12. This is King David after he's been confronted by Nathan the prophet about his sins of adultery and murder. Okay? And David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Why? Because his heart was ugly at this point. And then he says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So some people think he's saying, oh, I could lose my salvation. The New Testament says that you're sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, that you're indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. But what does he mean? "And do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Okay, now, what he lost was not his salvation, but the joy of God's salvation. Okay, but what he's talking about here is he recognizes he has been the anointed king. He is the anointed king of Israel. The guy who was anointed to be the king of Israel before him, Saul, God took his spirit from Saul. No one after Saul from the tribe of Benjamin reigned over Israel as king. It went to the tribe of Judah and David. And King David's like, "Man, you made promises to me, Lord. Yeah, I blew it. I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. But you made promises. Don't take the anointing from me. Don't take your spirit from me and my descendants. Allow them to sit upon the throne of David." And of course, one of the descendants of David will sit on the throne forever and ever. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. So he did not stay. The Holy Spirit did not stay permanently with them. It was possible for him to come and go. He came upon the tabernacle, the portable temple, and then the temple, his presence, and he led the Jews through the desert. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. And so we're going to pick it up there next week. But what I want you to think about, next week we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit concerning the church age believer and concerning even non-believers, where the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is drawing people. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. You want to be a Spirit-filled Christian. By the way, a Spirit, often you go to a church and all they talk about is the Holy Spirit and they never talk about Jesus. And they claim to be Spirit-filled. Well, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to testify himself. He's going to testify of Jesus. So a church that exalts Jesus is by definition a Spirit-filled church. Having said that, don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge that he's the one who indwells you. He's the one who empowers you. He's the one who leads you. And when you got saved, he was the one who drew you, who persuaded you, who chipped away at your hardened heart. And so next week we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and how he not only draws non-believers, but once you're saved, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. By the way, if you want to get a really good book on the Holy Spirit, the best one I have ever read was Billy Graham's. I think it's the most balanced book, just titled The Holy Spirit. An outstanding book on the topic. But we need to be Spirit-led. You're not going to be Christ-like or have the mind of Christ unless you're Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered. Okay? We're going to talk about the difference between just being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being filled by the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled by the Holy Spirit on a pretty regular basis as we go through life. Okay? In the book of Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There's some battles ahead in this country. As we lose our religious freedom, there's going to be some crazy battles, and we're not going to have any power or might on our own. If we go, we have to go in the power of the Holy Spirit to be his people and to be pleasing in his sight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just thank you, Lord, not only for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, and for raising him from the dead to conquer death for us. But we also thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us orphans. That 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, you baptized the church with the Holy Spirit. You indwell us with the Holy Spirit. You fill us with the Holy Spirit. You empower us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, you've given us a task to do, the Great Commission, to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that you commanded us. You've given us the Great Commission to speak the truth in love to the uttermost parts of the earth, and we're not able to do that in our own strength. But then you've given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to empower us to be your witnesses in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would continue to unleash his power throughout the world, but I pray that he would unleash the power through Trinity Bible Fellowship, through the people that are here. Release your power through us, Lord. Make us Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people who represent the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim his gospel to the lost, who feed the hungry, who love people, who weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Fill us with your Spirit so that we would not grieve your Spirit, but we'd be pleasing in your sight through the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of the triune God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.